This morning is the last lesson in a series that I've been doing on the real truth, or God's truth, as Jesus spoke it. We're familiar with a lot of passages, a lot of quotations that we make by Jesus, where He'll say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or as some of the modern translations do it, they say, "I tell you the truth." We're familiar with those, but perhaps we weren't familiar before with the fact that in the Hebrew language and then in the Greek that our New Testament is written in, that those statements where it says, "Verily, verily," or "I tell you the truth," that the actual word in the Greek and the Hebrew was the word "amen." Because we use the word "amen" almost exclusively in just one way. Either at the end of prayers, or rarely when we agree with what someone says. And in effect, for us, it's almost like "amen" means the end. But in fact, "amen" means that's true. This is the real truth. And so when someone says something we strongly agree with, perhaps we'll say "amen." We'll say, "That's the truth. We agree with that." It really doesn't make any difference whether we agree with it or not, of course, but it is important whether we realize it's the real truth or not. And so when Jesus would make these statements, He was letting us know, here is the real truth, here's God's truth. And that is literally how the word "amen" was used in the Old Testament, for it was originally a Hebrew word. God was called the Amen. He was the absolute truth. And when God's law was read in the days of Moses and afterward, it was expected that the people would say, "Amen." That was their assent or agreement that this was God's truth. And so then when we get to the New Testament, we suddenly find Jesus using this word frequently, 33 times just in the Gospel of Matthew, some 11 or 13 more times in Mark, 7 times in Luke, and numerous times in the Gospel of John as well. So I did a little study and sort of gathered up all these statements, and then I sorted them out by what were the subjects Jesus was talking about when He would use these "amen" statements. And we've looked at a number of them over the last several weeks. And this morning we looked at the last of my little piles of statements by Jesus. And this little pile of statements only has three in it, in which Jesus used the word "amen." But they all had to do with the judgment that is coming. It's important for us to realize, therefore, that when Jesus says, "Amen, I tell you the truth," and then He talks about judgment, He's letting us know this is the absolute truth about something that's going to happen. In our society, sometimes people who talk about Judgment Day and the cartoons used to be, you don't see them anymore it seems, but cartoons used to be a fellow walking around either with a placard on his front and his backside that's saying there's a great day coming, or carrying around a sign and wearing a long robe and having long hair and a beard that says, "Are you ready for that day to come?" or things like that. You know, it's almost like people were poking fun of that. And yet there's actually something in our heart that God has written on our conscience that says there must be a day of accounting for all the evil, wicked things that happen in our world. And while our conscience isn't a perfect guide, it is an indicator of what God has built within us of the reality that is there. It's just like our sense that there's more to existence and life than just this world. Or even the sense that there is a supreme being that must have made these things, because there's nothing else adequate to explain not only the great power, but also the great wisdom and knowledge that it would take for these things to exist. Certainly random chance in 5 billion years is not enough to explain it. And all of those things are written on our conscience. And that doesn't automatically make them true, but they accord with or match up with profound statements in God's revelation about these same things. And so we want to take a few minutes this morning to talk once more about the coming judgment. In the Old Testament, judgment was mostly talked about in terms of what God was going to do to the nations. It was thought of more in God's involvement in what happens in our world. And so He was going to bring judgment on the people of God and their nation because they had departed from Him and worshipped idols. First he allowed the northern kingdom of Judah to be destroyed, and later, the northern kingdom of Israel to be destroyed, then later the southern kingdom of Israel. But he was also going to bring judgment on the other nations. He brought judgment on Egypt. He brought judgment on Assyria. He brought judgment on Babylon. He brought judgment on Edom. He brought judgment on Damascus. And every nation, find numerous examples of that in the prophet Amos, and at the end of the prophet Jeremiah, many, many other places where judgment is used primarily to talk about God holding nations as nations accountable for what they've done. And particularly those who were God's people being held accountable for where they put Him in their national mindset. When you get to the New Testament, that idea of God judging the nations is still there. But it takes a back seat, that is, it has much less of an emphasis than the fact that God is going to judge each person individually. And we can find that in the Old Testament, but it's not nearly as major a way of thinking as God judging the nations. And when we get to the New Testament, it's sort of reversed, where there is talking about God judging the nations in the New Testament, but the major emphasis is upon individual responsibility and individual accountability. And Jesus, might we say, actually leads the way in this discussion. I read from time to time in various books of mine as I'm studying and so forth, people say that Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And that's true. Jesus also talked more about judgment than anyone else in the entire Bible. And yes, Jesus also talked more about people loving others and God loving us as much as or more than anyone else in the Bible as well. But we cannot discount and ignore the fact that he talked about judgment because it was a reality. And no one is benefited when we ignore truth. When we try to play like it's not true or it's not real or we just try to ignore it, it doesn't go away. It's still there. And so let's first briefly read the three places where Jesus used his Amen authority to talk about judgment. And then let's look at how many other times, or at least some of the many other times, he also talked about judgment and what's the general lesson we draw out of it. In Matthew chapter 5, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's numerous times in the Sermon on the Mount when he used his Amen statement. But here in Matthew chapter 5, as he's talking about the law saying, do not murder, verse 21, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which was a sort of an Aramaic term of contempt, sort of like saying, you dummy, or you fool, but not used in a humorous sense. When you're so inflamed against someone else, you use a very derogatory term to talk about their intelligence or lack thereof. And he says, if someone says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the very highest authority, the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, so far, what he said is kind of an interesting thing, because in their country at their time, or actually any time in their history of their country, no one, as far as I know, was ever actually hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, the highest court in their land, made up of 70 to 72 of the elders of their nation. People weren't called in before that highest authority simply because they used a derogatory term to talk about somebody else. So what he's talking about here is something. He's using some physical terms to talk about a greater spiritual reality. We had some discussion about that in Bible class this morning too, that often physical realities are only shadows of true spiritual realities that are even greater. Yes, a person could be called into to court and would be condemned to judgment for murder, but nowhere in their history had anyone ever been called into a judgment of any kind because they just hated someone else or said raca to them. And certainly no one had understood up until that time that they would be, in some sense, cast into the garbage dump of the city, Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, right outside their walls, because they called someone else a fool. So Jesus isn't talking here about what was a present legal reality in their culture. He is saying there's a greater spiritual reality in which these things are true. That we are being held accountable to God, not just for murder, but for hatred, for making cruel, derogatory remarks about other people, and even calling them fools. Well, that should have gotten the attention of a lot of people. Yesterday, while I was in the bookstore, I visited for a few moments with a brother in Christ who works there named Dick. And he's a member of another congregation in Lubbock besides Sunset. But he asked, was I looking for anything in particular? And I told him what I was looking for. And I told him I was looking for a book about some words that are important in the Christian life. And so he said, well, do you know that many, many years ago I used to work for Child Protective Services? And he said, there was a while I worked for Child Protective Services where we had a little campaign to try to make people more aware of what words do to other people. Now, he's already way off the subject of what I was there to look for. I wasn't looking for what he's talking about, but I was just struck by what he's about to say. He said, so they issued each one of us a little button we wore, and we were supposed to wear every day while we were at work, out in the public and so forth. And this button just said, words hurt. Because they saw that all the time in Child Protective Services. Certainly they were often called in to deal with things a lot more hurtful even than words, it would seem. Child abuse, physical abuse, and neglect and so forth. But words hurt. According to Jesus, they're going to hurt a lot more. Because we're going to be held accountable for our words in judgment, Jesus said. Okay, so that's the setting here of what he's talking about. And I'm confident that his audience at that time have pretty big eyes about what he's saying, because they haven't been hearing this so much from their rabbis. This is not just what the law said, because the law didn't say this. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know, sometimes when we have disagreements or difficulties with other people, our tendency might be, and their tendency might well have been, just to so-called blow them off. Well, that's their problem. They just need to learn to live with it or deal with it. Jesus said, no. If these difficulties have arisen, don't call him a fool. Don't say raka. Go reconcile with him. Rather than speak evil of this other person because you're having a disagreement, go be reconciled with him. And he's already told us why. Because of judgment. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. So he stepped it up a level beyond just where people are having disagreements. This has actually gotten into legal squabbles where people are having problems with property or relationships or something that's actually causing them to have to take it to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you, amen, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny. Again, Jesus wasn't just talking about what happened in their legal system, because a good part of what he just said here wasn't a part of their legal system. So if it's not a part of their Jewish legal system, what is it a part of? God's legal system. God's legal system says we're held accountable not just for murdering people, but for hating people, for saying hateful things to people, to saying accusatory and ugly things about people. And if we don't go take care of those matters with others, that God will hold us accountable the same way our court system or their court system would when they committed murder. You won't get out until you've paid everything you owe. This was Jesus' way of introducing with an amen statement that judgment is a reality and that we're going to be held accountable. Again, in Matthew chapter 10. This time he's sending his 12 out. We sometimes call it the limited commission. You know, at the end of the Gospels, we have the Great Commission, where Jesus tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But long before he sent them out to all the world, while he was still here with them walking the earth, he told them to go out through all of Israel and preach in all the villages the message that the Messiah had come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people needed to repent and prepare for that. That's what Matthew 10 is. Jesus is sending them out on this commission. And he tells them in verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. In their culture, it was common when bearers of messages came into a town not to have to find a hotel, motel, or inn to stay in, but for people of good hearts and of public mindset to offer them a place to stay for the night. That's something almost entirely lost in our culture, but it was very much a part of theirs. Especially if this bearer of good messages was a rabbi or was bringing a spiritual message, was this the case. So he says when you go out, if someone offers to let you stay in their home, go to that home. If they receive you, then well. If not, then you leave. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you, amen. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. If the message of Jesus was not received in some of the places these disciples of his went, Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah would have a better chance on judgment day than that town would. That's pretty frightening. That's pretty frightening. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament because of their gross immorality, and it had reached the point where they could not even find five good people in the whole town. God destroyed them. His judgment came down on them. And yet Jesus said, if a town does not receive the message, the good news about what God is doing in Christ, they won't even stand the chance that Sodom and Gomorrah did when they stand before God. And he said, that's an amen truth. I tell you the truth. In the Greek, it says, I tell you amen. That's pretty serious. In chapter 20, you know, this whole section of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 23, 24, 25, very serious stuff. Chapter 23 is when he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he pronounces how they're going to answer to God for the kind of people they are. And then chapter 24 is where he talks about this whole temple of the Jews and this town they lived in called Jerusalem is all going to be destroyed by God's judgment. And then after he talked about that, he says, but then there's another day coming. And he says, but of that day and hour, no man knows except the Father in heaven. And so in chapter 25 then, he starts talking more about how do you prepare for a day that you know is coming, but you don't know when it's coming. And he tells the parable of the 10 virgins, in which here were people supposed to be waiting for a wedding party to begin. But some of them were ready for it and some really were not. They were ready for the party, but they had not made the preparations to be ready to do their part. And then after that, he talks about the parable of the talents. Talents meaning large sums of money, in which a man was going on a journey and he calls his servants into him and he entrusted them large portions of his treasury, of his wealth, for them to continue to run his business in his absence. And when he returned, he would call each one in and find out what had they done with what he had entrusted them with. And then following that, Jesus says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Every indication here is talking about the final judgment day. Not just God's judgment on some nation for its wickedness, but God's once and for all judgment on all nations, one person at a time. And as Jesus is talking about that, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" You know, as we think about the story of Jesus, we don't remember any time. Now, you know, we see him eating, we see him drinking, we see him tired. But really, we don't see him sick or in jail or in desperate need of clothes, or hungry and having no means to feed himself, or thirsty and having no way to have water to drink. Yet he's picturing here, he says, when I was these things, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And when I was sick, there you were. And so no wonder is he pictures this image on the judgment day when people who are righteous will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you, amen." So what he's about to say is another one of these real truth statements, God's truth statements. "I tell you God's truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." So, now we've had three statements by Jesus, all of them amen statements. The first one said that we will be held accountable at God's judgment for what we even say to and about other people. The second one said that it's God's truth that people that don't accept the gospel message don't even stand the chance that Sodom and Gomorrah does on Judgment Day. And the third statement says that we will be held accountable when we stand before God in judgment for how we treated each other when the others had needs. I'm the one, you're the other. So God's going to hold me accountable for how I treat the other. If you have needs, how did I respond? Because he says that it's God's truth that the way I treat you is the way I'm treating him. God takes it pretty seriously how we treat each other, in other words. Jesus takes it very seriously. If I see the need of a brother or a sister and ignore that, I'm ignoring Jesus. He's going to hold me accountable on Judgment Day for it. But there's a lot more Jesus has to say about judgment than this. And although we don't have time to look at it, I just want to remind you of how many of his parables and how many of his stories really revolved around these very same things we've talked about. The story of the virgins here at the beginning of this chapter. What were they waiting for? It turns out they, even though it was for a wedding that was taking place, Jesus is telling the story to tell people about the importance of being ready for that day. And what was that day? Judgment. When he talks about us being given talents, when he tells a story about the people being given part of the master's treasure to go and run his business in his absence, and when he comes back, he's going to hold them accountable. And the one who took what they were entrusted with and did nothing with it is the one who would be punished. What's he talking about? He's not talking about good business. He's talking about judgment and how we're going to be held accountable for what God has entrusted us with until he comes. When he talked about in the end of the Sermon on the Mount about building your house upon a rock instead of upon sand, do you remember that statement immediately follows I'm talking about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. That's right. Look at it in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me," and that "me" is Jesus, "not everyone who says to me, Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day." What is that day? At the end of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "But of that day, no one knows when it's going to come." When Jesus talked about that day, he was talking about the judgment day. So he says, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" These people were busy being religious and doing religious kind of things, even amazing religious things. "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." He's talking about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus is connecting building our house on a rock or on sand to Judgment Day. Because this is what else Jesus wanted us to know. Not only are we going to be judged by the words we speak, by the way we treat each other, and by the whether or not we accept the gospel message from Him, but we can do something to get ready for that day. We can start building now on a rock. Start building now. So much more that could be said about this, but this exposes us at least to those three statements of Jesus about what's the amen truth about judgment. And then we could take all the other things He said about judgment and weave them in with this. He does tell us in John chapter 12 that not only are we going to be judged by our words, that's in the statements we've already read, but He says in John 12 and verse 48, we're also going to be judged by His words. His words are the standard for judgment. Our words is what will either condemn us or justify us before God. So His words will be the standard for judgment. He will be the judge. We will be the ones being judged for how we received Him, how we treated each other, and how we lived our lives. Jesus told stories like of Lazarus and the rich man that painted someone who spent all of their life thinking about themselves and ignoring others, and how they ended up judged and punished. And we don't want to be among that number. It's interesting, even in the Great Commission at the very end of the Gospels, before Jesus goes back into heaven, we read this statement in Mark 16, 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." When will that condemnation take place? On Judgment Day. Judgment Day. This is God's truth. There will be a Judgment Day. And all people will stand before God and give an account. And they'll be judged on the basis of how they accepted Christ and how they obeyed His words. They'll be judged on the basis of what they did and what they said and how they lived their lives. There will be a Judgment Day. One of our hymns, not in our hymn book, but in some others we've used in the past. One of those hymns is one that always sort of was real sobering for me when I was just a young man, teenager and so forth, first paying attention to what was going on in church, and have stuck with me all these days. "There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by." Then it says, "There's a bright day coming." But then the last verse says, "There's a sad day coming." A sad day coming when the saints and the sinners will all stand before God and give an answer. Well, we have an invitation song. Perhaps some of us here need to do something to make sure that we'll stand right before God on that day. Let's don't put it off. Jesus said, do something about it while there's still time. Otherwise, once you're standing before the judge, you will not be let out until you've paid the very last penny. And I don't think we've got any money that we can pay God when we stand before Him that will get us out of judgment if we haven't done what's right. Our opportunity is now, not later. So if we can help each other in any way in all of this, please come and let us know now while we stand up and sing the song.